Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that'll be Ezekiel chapter 36. Prior to our Bible study this morning, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to rebound, if necessary, to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you again for the opportunity to gather here in this country to study your word. We know that the numbers are few. We thank you for your protection over us and pray that you will continue to challenge us to move forward in Christ's name. Amen. We saw last time in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 25, where Ezekiel is talking about this son of David. And it says in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd." Verse 25, "And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." So, obviously, Ezekiel's writing this. We'll just round it off. About 400 years after David was dead. And so, 400 or 500 years after David was dead. And so this couldn't be King David, but it obviously is a promise by the word of God about this, my servant David. And he's going to shepherd, he's going to be the prince, and he's going to be this individual. Now, if we look at the original promise, you'll turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13. This is written, this was spoken to David about 1000 B.C., and it's recorded in the word of God where it says, 2 Samuel 7:12. "When your days are complete," now this is to King David, he's going to die, physical death, "and you lie down with your fathers," which is an idiom for going into the grave, your body will go down the grave, his soul would go down to paradise, "I will raise up your descendant," this is singular, "after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom." Verse 13, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." 14, "I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men." Now, of course, as you often have in this context, you have double meanings here, but the son never committed any iniquity. This shows you that God is absolute perfection, but this did never apply to Jesus, the greater son of David, because he never committed an iniquity. But God would have, because if he wasn't perfect to go to the cross, we wouldn't be saved. And that's the criteria for the son of David. But this never happened because, man, this shows you that God's perfect. God has no partiality. And this particular son of David will rule forever. And his kingdom will be everlasting. We saw this also in Daniel chapter 7 and other passages. So now we go back to Ezekiel chapter 36, and we recall that Ezekiel's at the point right now where he's talking in the past tense. His other prophecies were about when the Chaldeans are going to come in 586, 588 exactly, lay a two-year siege, and then 586 they're going to wipe out the entire nation, which they did. And of course, we've seen other prophecies about the surrounding nations, and that they will also be wiped out, and these nations will never come back. But the Jews will come back, and it will be because of the name of the Lord that he brought them back, and we'll see that as well. So let's go to chapter 36 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, again, had a 20-year-plus ministry, that was in the land of the Chaldeans, and he was in a place where the 10,000 refugees or hostages were taken by the second time that Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem. So he says, "And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has spoken against you," now this is an idiom, it means, you know, you get what you deserve, and look what happened to you. And what happened to them, of course, they saw the Chaldeans come in to wipe them out. "And the everlasting heights have become our possession." So the Jews were saying, we're the everlasting people, no one's ever going to wipe us out. And Edom and these other countries, when the Jews were dispossessed, the Chaldean army, as you know, went north to Tyre And they besieged that place for over a decade. And then they turned around and went down to Egypt, where they did a number on the Egyptians for plundering purposes. And then they headed back to Babylon. But these other countries came in because the place is a ruin. And so they possessed the land. And the everlasting heights have become our possession. Verse 3, therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, for good reason you have made your, they have made you desolate and crushed you from every side, that you would become a possession of the rest of the nations, and you have been taken up in the talk and the whispering of the people. So this is the gossip and the slander and the stuff that goes on about, you know, you got what you deserve, and then people will not mind their own business. And that's always a horrendous sin. So this is a mental attitude sin. So yes, God used the Chaldeans to punish the Jews, but that's not to these other people to come in and say, well, you know, this is what happened to them. We're going to take their land. They're no good. Because remember, God has promises to the Jews. The nations that bless Jews will be blessed. The nations that curse Jews will be cursed. And because the Jews have been wiped out, that clause still remains in effect. And it remained in effect with these other nations that cursed the Jews, now that they were gone. And they thought they'd never come back. 4, therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, to the ravines and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes and to the forsaken cities, which have become a prey and a derision to the rest of the nations which are round about. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all of Edom, who appropriated my land for themselves as a possession, with wholehearted joy and with scorn of soul, to drive it out for a prey. Edom are the people that are to the west of where the Jews were in Jerusalem, in what is today Jordan. And they came in and possessed the land, along with other tribes and people, and they were very delighted to do so. And so they came in and took it and scorned and cursed the Jews and took over the property. 6, therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains and to the hills, to the ravines and to the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my wrath, because you have endured the insults of the nations. Now God doesn't get jealous. Jealousy is a sin. This is language of accommodation, so we can understand the divine viewpoint. These are called anthropopathisms. This is attributing to God human characteristics that he does not have, so we can understand his divine attitude. He doesn't get jealous. That's a sin. But God protects the Jews, and he has certain promises he's made to the Jews. And we just studied one in 2 Samuel. I'm going to raise up a person that's going to rule Jerusalem and the Jews forever and ever and ever. Well, you might scratch your head if you were a Jew in Babylon in chains and say, well, how could that happen? We've been wiped out. The northern kingdom was wiped out in 721. We've been wiped out in 586. Northern kingdom, remember, went down to the Assyrian nation. And the southern kingdom went down to the Chaldeans. How are we ever going to come back? It's impossible. We've been scattered all over the place. But God keeps his word. And so God will keep his word. And he says, I've sworn, verse 7, therefore thus says the Lord God. And the Lord God is the singular and the plural. The singular and the plural. The word for Lord is, the Jews would never pronounce the word. So if you look at the original text, you'll see Jehovah. They had to add vowel points. And that's in the singular. And the word God is in the plural. And we know that we have three members in the Trinity. And he says, I have sworn that surely the nations which are around you will themselves endure insults. But you, O mountains of Israel, you will put forth your branches and bear your fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come. And of course, this is an agricultural analogy. The branches, come out from the vine or the stump. And we know that another thing about the Jews is going to be the tree is going to be cut down, but the stump is there. And from the stump will come a branch, and from the branch will come these fruit. They're going to bear fruit. And they will soon come. Remember, they were they're under divine discipline for 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. And we're going to spend a lot of time, after we do Ezekiel, we're going to study Jeremiah, and then we're going to study some of the other prophets. They're called minor prophets simply because they're short, but there's nothing minor about them. Nehemiah, and we're going to talk about how the Jews came back, which is a marvelous story in and of itself. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you will be cultivated and sown. Again, agriculture analogy. Cultivated, you put the seeds in the ground, and sown, you sow the seeds, and something grows up. Verse 10, I will multiply men on you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities will be inhabited and the waste places will be rebuilt. So this is a very uplifting message that Ezekiel's given, because he's been given some very bad messages in terms of what's going to happen to the Jews for many years now. And now that it's happened, he switches. He says, well, there's hope. There's hope. And the Jews will return. Now, the vast majority of Jews never went back. Scholars estimate that there might have been 2 million Jews scattered here and there, and only about 50,000 ever went back to the land. That's a very, very small portion. Why? They were living the good life. The Jews were, mixed in with the Persians. They were, because remember, the Persians conquered the Babylonians in 536. And so they had it good under Cyrus. Cyrus was a believer. He was a born-again believer. He treated the Jews very well. They were prosperous. They were doing well. They were merchants. Remember, they always rise to the top. Wherever Jews go, they always rise to the top. And so then they get the word, you want to go back to this desolated place called Jerusalem that's torn down and all the surrounding nations have taken it over and they want to kill you? I don't think so. Most of them said, no, I'm not going to put myself out. Those that were positive to Bible doctrine, though, those are the ones that went, by and large. There were some exceptions, but those are the ones that went back. The vast majority, they didn't go back. Why would I? In other words, why would I do what God told me to do? Which is most Christians today. What does God tell you to do? Study Bible doctrine. No, I'm not going to do that. They don't want to do it. They turn their back on the Word of God. They don't know what they're supposed to do. And B, if they know it, they got other things to do. Either prosperity will get them or adversity will get them. And prosperity will get you more than adversity. When you get prosperous, phenomenon we see in the Bible many times, people forget about God. They forget about the Word, and they just kind of go on and do what they want to do. Of course, the consequences are dire for people that do that. As Jesus said, once you put your hand to the plow and turn back, bad news. Bad news. Putting your hand to the plow is, you're positive to doctrine. I want to learn doctrine. I'm going forward, going forward, going forward. And now all of a sudden, something calls me to turn back. And you don't plow anymore. And of course, you don't plow, nothing grows. There's no fruit. Nothing comes out of the ground unless you do something. And Jesus said, they're not worthy. And of course, you're now a candidate for the sin unto death. Congratulations. 11, I will multiply on you man and beast, and they will increase and be fruitful, and I will cause you to be inhabited as you were formerly, and will treat you better than at the first. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. And that's true. When the Jews came back, they had a tremendous period of prosperity. Now, the Bible was concluded around 550 B.C. That's it, more or less. But the Jews had a tremendous period of prosperity before, of course, the inevitable came in. And they forgot where the prosperity came from, and they too turned against the Word of God. So by the time Jesus came, they were under the control of Rome. Before that, they were under the control of the Greeks, or the Ptolemies. Remember when Alexander the Great came in, the Jews just kind of surrendered. And they said, okay. And then you had the issue where when Alexander died, the generals divided up his vast kingdom. And one of the generals by the name of Ptolemy took over most of Egypt and part of the area around Jerusalem. And then you had the Seleucids that took over the other part. And they were always warring with each other. And of course, you had the tyranny of some of the Greeks, Antiochus Epiphany, and then they had their July 4th when the Maccabeans revolted and threw them out. But anyway, by the time Jesus came here, it wasn't the foreign gods that got them. Because before 586 B.C., we've seen that the Jews had one foot in the foreign gods and one foot in the temple. And of course, they perverted the temple rituals. They didn't know what it stood for. But they were very much into the foreign gods. Human sacrifice the whole nine yards. When Jesus came, there was no worship of foreign gods anymore. That was gone. After 586, there were no more. You can't find any idols in the strata. From the time that the Jews returned to the land in 536 and all the way up to 516, there are no more idols. But what they did do, of course, they perverted Judaism. And they forgot what it stood for. So by the time Christ came here, they put all these restrictions, man-made restrictions on working your way to heaven. And, you know, they were doing all sorts of things as we've studied before. So, but this is true. It was a golden age for them for about 250 years. They had the golden age between the time that they came back and the time that the Greeks came in. It was a golden age for them. And the Greeks, of course, were administering divine discipline to the Jews at that time. And then they had another little revival under the Maccabeans. Now, that revival didn't last too long because you had the Hasmoneans come in, and then you had Herod arise, and then, of course, all the Sanhedrin formed up, and all sorts of legalism came in. It didn't take long. Just like this country, it doesn't take long for legalism to come in. You can have a Bible teaching church, and 50 years later, it's gone. The YMCA, for example, started out as a very good organization. They were there to teach Bible doctrine, and they were straight on the board. Today, forget about it. They are so far out in the tulies that you can't even recognize the place anymore. It's just a place for weirdos to hang out and play basketball. But at one time, it was very straight for Bible doctrine. Dallas Theological Seminary, for example, started by Sperry Schaefer to teach Greek, was very straight. Today, they've got program courses and all sorts of nonsense. Legalism has crept in. And that's only been in the space of, 80 years or so. It doesn't take long. Each generation has to stand and fall on its own, you know. Your Bible doctrine doesn't carry over to the next person. They've got to make the decision, and it can be washed out real quick. Verse 12, yes, I will cause men, my people Israel, to walk on you and possess you, so that you will become their inheritance and never again bereave them of children. 12, thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you are a devourer of men, and have bereaved your nation of children, therefore you will no longer devour men and no longer bereave your nation of children, declares the Lord God. The Lord God's going to pass judgment on all these nations around about. And we know when the Jews came back, the first thing they wanted to do is build a wall, right? I mean, that's the first thing you do. You defend yourself. And the big fear was, we'll never get the wall finished before these other nations come in and wipe us out. And that's the time to attack. The time to attack would be before the Jews got the wall up. They never attacked. They outnumbered them by a factor of 10, 20, 30 to 1. Huge armies. The Jews had nothing. Well, why didn't they attack? But the Lord didn't let them attack. And they got their wall up. And then, of course, once the wall's up, it's like, well, we'll catch you later. A little harder to attack, because then you got to do the siege, and you got to feed the army that does the siege has to be fed, too. Supplies and logistical support. And God protected them. But then again, they did. We all saw the wood that's in front of us. You just don't lay down and say, well, we're back now. You do normal things. And normal things are you build a wall. You set up a judicial system. You follow the divine institutions. Privacy, marriage, family, capitalism, law and order. Start building up the military. Yeah, you do all those things. Verse 15, I will not let you hear insults from the nations anymore. No, nor will you bear disgrace from the peoples any longer. Nor will you cause your nation to stumble any longer, declares the Lord God. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. And you know what that means. Which is nothing unclean about the woman. It's just, it's not, you know, very sanitary. And we've seen the same thing in Isaiah, where Isaiah said, if you use your good deeds to try to please me, they're like filthy minstrel rags in my eyes. It's just an analogy. 18, therefore I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land, because they had defiled it with their idols. The blood they shed on the land, they would sacrifice their own children to these idols. And so the Leviticus chapter 26, you follow Bible doctrine, I'll bless you. You don't, cycles of discipline will kick in, and the fifth cycle of discipline is you'll be wiped out. And they went through the fifth cycle of discipline. They were wiped out. 19, also I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands according to their ways and their deeds. I judged them. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. So we know this. When Ezekiel went out with the 10,000 in 597, second time Nebuchadnezzar came, were those positive Jews, those 10,000? No. Remember, the elders would go to Ezekiel, and they wouldn't listen to him. And they were not positive to doctrine at all. And Ezekiel had to do all these play-acting routines for these people. Remember, he dug a hole through the wall, his wife died, and et cetera, et cetera. So these people weren't positive to Bible doctrine. The positive group were the teenagers that were chained up in 586 and marched from Babylon that 30-day journey, more or less, to, excuse me, from Jerusalem to Babylon. And that was the teenagers, because the rest of them were slaughtered, dispersed and scattered, all sorts of things. And the teenagers, some of the teenagers were very positive to doctrine. In fact, as we're going to study, during the two-year siege, a lot of them started going to Bible class that Jeremiah was holding. And they started, oh, okay. And Jeremiah was telling everybody, "This you're going to lose. This siege is going to culminate with the destruction of the nation. So you better use this 2 years wisely." And apparently, there's a lot of teenagers went to Bible class where they hadn't gone before. But the grown-ups didn't go. They didn't go. And many of these teenagers were chained up and hauled back to Babylon. And we've seen what Ezekiel said about them already. Verse 22, Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act. In other words, I'm about to act to bring you back at some point when the 70 years of divine discipline is over. But for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations, where you went. God's doing this because he keeps his word. He always keeps his word. 23, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. When the nations will know, then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. And this prophecy would be fulfilled. I don't think Ezekiel was around to see it because he died, but Daniel saw the beginning of that prophecy. He was still alive. He's a very old man, but he's still alive. 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. The water was used as a cleansing ritual in the temple, and this is what it's associated with, the rebound technique. I will cleanse you. 26, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, we got to be careful here because God doesn't magically go in and give you a new heart. I hear these people saying this stuff all the time. And I'm going to give you wisdom. And that doesn't work that way. That's magical thinking. God is simply recognizing that the Jews that come back, the 50,000 out of the 2 million, why they come back? They're positive to the word. They're faithful to the word. And the Lord tells them to go. They're going to go. They don't care if they have to give up their multi-million dollar estate. And they have to pack up everything and move out and face dangers and perhaps death and wild animals. Their attitude is, well, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. And this is what he wants me to do. That's what I'm going to do. So these people that went were positive to Bible doctrine. There's no such thing as God's going to make you do something because that would destroy your free will. And that God will never do. He doesn't destroy free will. So this is just an idiom where he says that I'm going to sprinkle you. I'm going to put a new heart in you. And you hear these people pray, you know, give us a new heart. They don't know what they're talking about. The new heart has to start with your positive volition. God is a perfect gentleman. What's the characteristics of a gentleman? They never impose themselves on another person. Live and let live. That's it. And that's one of the characteristics of, that's the number one characteristics of a gentleman is that you don't force yourself on anybody. You don't impose on them. They don't want to do it. Have a nice day. And that's the way it is. And so this is an idiom that God is talking about the positive Jews. Because the negative Jews, what happened to them? Nobody knows. They intermarried. They're long gone. They intermarried with the Persians and whatever and little communities here and there. But basically, they just got bred out of the gene pool. And the Jews that were in the gene pool, the ones that went back. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And so, you know, he's giving him a warning, of course, Leviticus chapter 26. I'm going to set you up again. I'm going to bring the positive Jews back. I'll set you up again. You will have prosperity and observe my ordinances. Same thing in Leviticus chapter 26. If you do it, then I will do this. If you do this, I'll do that. You have the cursing clause and the blessing clause. In Leviticus chapter 26, the blessing clause is verses 1 to, I think, 13. And then after that, you got the cursing clause. If you're loyal to doctrine, I'll take care of you beyond your wildest dreams. If you're not, I'm going to pull out the stick and hit you with it, called divine discipline. But God doesn't ratchet it up immediately. He's progressive in the divine discipline towards believers. And that happens today. Remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, for this cause, many among you are weak and sickly and dead. It's progressive. It starts out a little bit, gives you a little bit of divine discipline, and see if he can get you oriented. If that doesn't work, he turns up the heat. If that doesn't work, he turns up the heat more. If that doesn't work, he turns it up and you're dead. And that's it. Now, as long as you're alive, you can have the heat turned down. All you got to do is rebound and then start learning doctrine. Rebound doesn't turn the heat off, because Solomon rebounded a lot. We saw that. He'd rebound every other day. Didn't do any good. Why? Because he didn't learn doctrine. He would rebound, but rebound doesn't advance you spiritually in your spiritual life. You're still wherever you are. It puts you in a fellowship relationship. In the Old Testament, their fellowship relationship was based on the faith rest technique. But if you want to grow, you've got to learn Bible doctrine. And the rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting, because you'll forget it. It's stored in there, but it's gone. And God will give you tests to apply it, because then you, ooh, okay, I applied that. Yay, I won. So that was Solomon's problem. We studied Ecclesiastics. He'd rebound, and then he'd be right back to the same old stuff. Rebound, right back to the same old stuff. Whoa, it all sucks. Life is horrible. And then he said, I'm going to rebound. And then two verses later, oh, it's all useless. I'm going to rebound. Five verses later, oh, the same thing. And he got divine discipline to the point that it almost cracked him up. But at the very end, he finally decided, you know, I've had enough. And he rebounded, and then he started to dedicate himself to Bible doctrine. He did a crash course, and he changed his name from the king to the preacher. He said, yeah, I'm the king of Israel, but that's nothing. I'd rather be known as the preacher. And that's what he called himself in his old age. And he wrote the Proverbs. He wrote all these things down for our edification. So that's what this is. Verse 27, same thing. 29, moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine on you. So God's going to prosper the nation. Verse 30, I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field, so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. And that's true. As I said, in the strata, you don't find any more idolatry at all after when they came back. Zerubbabel's temple, you can dig up in that strata, nothing. You dig down below that strata, you'll see idols out the yazoo. Almost in every house had the little gods, little idols, and you can see it in the strata. And you say, how'd that happen? Well, negative volition. Verse 32, I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you, be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Yes, if we got what we deserved, just like these people, they'd be incinerated. Incinerated. Lamentations, we studied that verse in Lamentations chapter 3. This I recall to mind, therefore I have confidence. It's by the Lord's mercies that we are not incinerated. And that's true. If any of us get what we deserve, we'd just be little piles of dust, right? You'd be sitting in a pile of dust, and I'd be a little pile on the carpet here. But that's called mercy, grace in action. And God does it for his own sake. So again, 32, I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the Lord God. Let it be known to you, be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. This is collectively to the nation. Verse 33, thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passes by. They will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste, desolate, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. And it was. This is called, if you're a student of history, a secular student of history, is called the Golden Age of the Jews. Was this period when they came back and they prospered all the way up to, about 200 years, to about the time of Alexander. It was their Golden Age. No wars, nobody messed with them, extremely prosperous, and they were secure in their own national entity. And of course, the Greeks came in. Why did the Greeks come in? Well, they stuck, again, that's a cursing clause from Leviticus chapter 26. They started to go off into the Thule's. So he says, Verse 36, then the nations that are left around about you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. 37, thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. I'll increase their men like a flock, like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feast. So will the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they will know that I am the Lord. They're going to be a prosperous nation again. They're going to have lots of people inhabiting the land, and they're going to prosper. Okay, we will stop here, and we will start our second session momentarily, because this is a good place to stop. Lord God, thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We thank you for the fact that you keep your word, and we know that that's part of your immutable character, and part of your character is that you cannot lie. Your absolute veracity, and we know that the promises you made to the Jews remain to us as well. The promises we have that we will have a resurrection body, that we will rule with you forever and ever and ever, will come true. And we thank you for these things, that your word is above your name. In Christ's name, amen.